1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at that passage this morning, but these are just cards to be used. Let me just read some of the prayers off. Pray for our leaders that they would be God-fearing. Wouldn't that make a difference in our nation if they were just if they just feared God? I'm telling you what makes a difference in my own personal life is that I fear God. I'm not afraid of God, but it's a holy reverence, a holy awe of who God is. And God being our Creator, He being our Savior as well, I respect Him who He is. Pray that they're granted wisdom. These all have Bible verses with them. Pray that they confess their sin and repent. These things that I put on the card is nothing outside of what God commands of me as a follower of Christ. And that's what we're trying to do is evangelize and disciple. Pray that they attend Bible studies and prayer meetings. Now, that's a big thing. God's allowed us to be involved with some prayer meetings because it's more of a home mission field for us. We're involved in some Bible studies there. One notable one is the Vice President's Bible Study. We're invited to go to that every Wednesday at noon. I've only been a few times because we've been on deputation raising support so we can move from North Carolina to Maryland to do that full time. But I'm in that office sometimes and I just think to myself, I'm like, Lord, I'm in awe, number one, because I'm here. This southern kid from North Carolina is now here in the vice president's. What in the world am I doing here? That's my first thought that goes through my mind. And then the second thought that goes through my mind is, Lord, you're doing something great in our nation that we as average Christians just don't know about. Before I had stepped out on full-time deputation, I did not know that Bible studies really took place on Capitol Hill like they do. And we're involved in those. And I tell you, that most notable Bible study, because that's the first time in 100 years that we've had a Bible study in the White House in America. That's the end of World War I in 1918. Man, that's a long time ago. I know I wasn't born during that time, and I don't think anybody in here was either. But when you put that in perspective, I really believe that God can do something in our nation once again. And when we say that, it seems far-fetched. Because America, you'll see in the video this morning, in the morning service, it seems so far-fetched because just how far we've come in a short amount of our history in 50, 60 years. But I really believe that God, not just He restores people, we believe that, we as pastors and preachers and disciples, we believe that God can restore people. We believe that with all of our heart. But God restores nations too. And I think that's something important to look at. But also pray that they restore the sanctity of life and morality in our nation. That's not all the prayers that are listed on the card, but take these cards and take them and read them and pray through them. Let God speak to your heart about that. You know, the sanctity of life in America is no longer saint, no longer sanctified at all. And there's really no regard for human life anymore. And we see a lot of crimes at an all-time high in America right now. And sometimes we think that, as the progressives think, that America is just going to get better and better. But that goes is contradictory to the Word of God, because the Bible says that men will wax worse and worse. And so it will get worse and worse. But what are we called to do as Christians? Well, number one, we know that we're called to be the salt and light of our nation that we reside in. And for us, that's the United States of America. But we are called to do another thing. And just as an introduction to this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, leading up to this passage is an interesting thing, because this is instructions by Paul to Timothy for his church in the early local New Testament church, long, long time ago, about 1,800 years ago. This was instructions to Timothy to say, hey, we need to come together, and when you gather for public worship, here's how you should pray. That's why he was sharing with them. Here's how we should pray. I think Charles Spurgeon was the one that said prayer is the nerve that moves the arm of the omnipotence. Think about that. Prayer is the nerve that moves the arm of the omnipotence. We as Christians, followers of Christ, are powerless unless we are plugged into a power source. And our power source is God Himself. And the way that we can be plugged into that power source and be a powerful Christian and be used of God is if we are praying. That's the mode. That's the mean. And it's important that we understand that. But how many of us actually say, I wake up today and I want to pray? Most of the time, that's not how it happens. And you know what I'm talking about because we're all human beings. Even though God saved us, we still have that old Adam nature. We still have the old sin nature inside of us. Most of the time when I wake up and my feet hit the floor, I don't think, well, I want to pray. I have the feeling to pray. Many times I just pray by faith. And that's things that I can't feel. My emotions haven't worked up myself to pray. Especially when you see 5 a.m. a lot of times. You say, man, that's an early time, 6 a.m. Those are early times to pray. I agree with you. I've got to have my coffee. How many of you guys had coffee this morning? Anybody had coffee this morning? I had coffee this morning. It was great. And I asked your pastor here, I said, what helped you guys when y'all were on deputation? And he said, coffee. I said, coffee gets me from A to B and then to C and all the way through the alphabet. You know, coffee is my thing. And so I noticed you guys got a lot of Dunkin' Donuts up here. And we enjoy that as well. So I tell you, God has been good to our nation. And there's two nations that are founded upon God, and that is Israel, and that's America. Okay, Israel and America. So when you think of that, you think of all the things that God has done for our nation, but we can't live on yesteryear. We can't live on yesterday. We have to continually, what the Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. We have to fight for values. And you say, what's our greatest thing? Our greatest thing is just to simply pray. It's to pray. And you say, well, that sounds weak, Brother Cruz. It may sound weak to you unless you have done a study on prayer in the Word of God. And you see what prayer really does. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I want to speak just for the next, 20 minutes or so on God, the government, and the gospel. Why the government, Brother Cruz? Because of the love of Christ. That's why. Why did your pastor want to plant a church here in Delaware? When we were in school together there in the Tennessee, good old Rocky Top, and the Tennessee Volunteer Football Band playing that Rocky Top song at their football games. Can't get that tune out of your mind once you are in Tennessee for a time and then you have to leave. But while we were there, I didn't know he had in his heart to plant a church for Delaware, but God did. Let me tell you this. He knew that you were waiting to be a part of a local church right here in Wilmington, Delaware. And God put that in your pastor's heart. But I didn't know that when we were in Tennessee. When we were in Tennessee, he didn't know that God had put in my heart to work with our government and to be in Washington, D.C. I didn't know that at the time. He may have not even known Delaware at the time when we were in college. I don't know, but I know for me, I didn't know it was Washington, D.C. I didn't know it was the people of government. But I did know that God had instructed us to pray for our people of government. And where we find ourselves in America today, we find ourselves in a mess, spiritually. What's the greatest problem in America? People say, well, it's about race. No, it's not. It's about social injustice. No, it's not about those things. It's about the political system in America. No, our greatest problem is spiritual. That's the problem. So what's the remedy for that? It's salvation. It's the gospel. And we have to be busy in giving the gospel. I want you to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort. That word exhort means encourage or strongly urge. Paul is telling Timothy, when you guys gather to worship, for public worship in your early local New Testament church as Christians to pray, he says, I urge you, therefore, that first of all, that little phrase, first of all, listen, this means by order of importance and not time. He said, so when you make a list of who to pray for, he says, do it in this order. He says, make supplications, what we ask God for. Okay? Prayers would be general prayers. When you read the passage in the next few verses, you realize these are evangelistic prayers. Okay? When he says intercessions in verse 1, this is prayers on behalf of others. And then he says giving of thanks. Our prayers would not be any good without giving God thanks. I think it's a sad thing when we just go to God in prayer and we just ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, and we never thank God for anything. Have you ever been praying for a specific thing, God answers that prayer, and you just skip right over that, never thank God for it, move on to the next thing? Anybody ever been there before? Could you imagine God as a loving heavenly Father looking down on His children, and God answers a prayer for us, and we never acknowledge it? How many parents are in here today? Got a few parents in here? I got three kids. When I do something for my children, and I finally give them that request that they've been asking for, and when they tell me thank you, that just makes me want to do something else for them, do something more for them. So what kind of people would we would be an ungrateful people. Why would God want to answer more prayers if we're not thankful for the prayers that He's already answered? You know, the Bible says it should be made for all men. That's the first thing on the list. So when we gather together as a local church here in Delaware, who should we pray for, Mr. Cruz? Here's who we should pray for. We should pray for all men. Your co-workers, your family, the people that are your neighbors. You say, does that mean we should pray for people who we dislike? Yes. Does that mean we should pray for our enemies? Yes. Isn't that part of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5? God said that we should bless those who what? Curse us. That's to truly be like Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? So here's the modern day narrative in America. We don't like what this person of government did, this politician. We want to throw a rock at the TV, right? We don't like what he said or she said. But do you realize the first thing that really Paul instructs us to do is to pray for them? That's what he tells us to do. He says you should pray for them first. But the modern day narrative across America in our churches is if we dislike something, to just become vocal about it. But many of us have to just stop and think, when's the last time that I prayed for that person? Well, how should I pray for them, Brother Cruz? Pray for their soul salvation. Wouldn't that make a difference in America, our government? I know it would. I know it would. How do you win other people to Christ? You love them. You don't rail on them and rail on them. The Bible says, Paul said this, to speak the truth in what? Love. If we're just constantly giving truth and truth and truth and cramming it down people's throats, eventually it turns people away. But when we do it with love, people don't, they don't care how much you know until what? You show them. You have to show them you care. You have to love them to Christ. The Bible says in verse 2, it says, here's the government part, that we should pray for the kings. And we should pray for all that are in authority. That's the second thing on the list. This is by order of importance and not time, so we pray for all men to be saved. Who are we trying to reach with the gospel of Christ? When's the last time we gave the gospel to an individual, one-on-one? When's the last time? I'm not trying to get anybody embarrassed today, but I'm just trying to challenge you. I'm trying to provoke you to think this is what we should be doing as Christians. The Bible says in verse 2, it says, pray for kings and those in authority. Why should we do that, Brother Cruz? Why should we pray for the people of government? Let me tell you why. So we can live a quiet and peaceful life. Do you want to have the freedom to gather to worship right here in Delaware every Sunday? And I guess you guys meet on Wednesday? On Wednesdays? Do you guys want to have the freedom to do that? Then we better start reaching back into our people of government. God established government in Romans chapter 13. Why would He tell His people not to be involved in government? He never does. As a matter of fact, He used men of God to men of government over and over in the Bible. Moses went to Pharaoh. Daniel went to King Nebuchadnezzar. Elijah went to King Ahab. By the way, King Ahab was a very wicked king. The Bible says that Ahab and Jezebel, husband and wife, made Israel to sin more than any other king in Israel's history. And Elijah was the guy sent from God to go and try to turn that nation back to God. I think about Jonah. Jonah went to the people of Nineveh, a very wicked capital city of Assyria. And it says in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 6 that the word came, his preaching of repentance came unto the king. God spared that nation because of Jonah's preaching of repentance. I think about Paul, the Apostle Paul. We're talking about him this morning. He stood before King Agrippa, Governor Felix, and Festus. What did he do all three times? He just gave his testimony of conversion. How God changed his life. We were taught this in college, and I still find it to be true to this day, especially when you put it into practice one-on-one with total strangers. The greatest gospel witness that you have is your own testimony. And people want to know how you were converted. How did you come to know Christ? Here's how a lot of times I start off with people just in conversation. I say, hey, you know, my name's Aaron Cruz, and I don't necessarily have to tell them where I'm from, especially when I'm traveling all over the United States right now raising support. But here's what I tell. I say, listen, I'm a Christian. God changed my life. And I proceed to ask them, are you a Christian? And depending on their response, we go from there. But many people are open when I tell them that God changed my life. Nothing's real until it's personal. Think about it. Nothing's real until it's personal. Nothing is dynamic until it's personal. Can they see that God really changed us? If they can see that true change, they're going to begin to wonder, something's different about that person. Well, it's because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have the love of God inside of us. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. I mentioned that our government was founded upon God. And this is a very important passage all through the Word of God. But this is a key passage here. John Adams, one of our former early presidents, he said, I've examined all major religions. The result is the Bible is the best book in the world. That's what he said. George Washington, you all know who that is. He says, the duty of all nations is to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor upon this nation. That's our first president. Daniel Webster was a great orator at the Constitutional Convention in 1774. I believe it was there in Philadelphia, which we're not too far from. He said, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. If we and our posterity will be true to the Christian religion, well, we know that's the God of the Bible. He said, if we and they will always live in the fear of God and respect His commandments, we may have the highest hopes of the future fortunes of our country. That's what he said at the Constitutional Convention when they were trying to come up with the Constitution and those Bill of Rights and all those things, trying to form those documents. He makes those statements. Before our Constitution was framed, our founding fathers, of course, the Declaration was signed by 56 of those men. It was such a heated debate of what should be put in there that they went away for 3 to 5 days to pray and to fast. And when they came back together, they formed what we now know as our U.S. Constitution. But they believed in praying and fasting. Fasting is not a whole lot of what we hear and really even preach and teach about in modern 2019 America. But that's what our founding fathers did. God gave those guys a lot of wisdom. I know in modern days time, they're painted as deists. Some of them were deists, but many of them were not. Many of them were just Christians. A deist is somebody who just believes there's a God out there, but you can't know Him personally. Well, many people paint George Washington in that light, but I'm telling you, I got a book about this thick called The Sacred Fire of George Washington that gives fact after fact of him being a Christian and not a deist. That's why the book was written. Very good book. But explain this to me. Why would George Washington be praying at Valley Forge in the winter there if he couldn't know God as a personal God? Why would you just pray to thin air? I mean, think about that. Does it make any sense? And I think George Washington was a very educated and intellectual man that led our country as our first president. He believed in God. In Exodus chapter 18, this is an interesting passage here because this discusses Moses is trying to lead the people of Israel. Talking about, I'm going to correlate this with our nation's founding, okay? They're trying to lead our people, people of Israel here. And the Bible says in verse 13, or verse 12, it says, "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law," those good old in-laws. I'm staying with my in-laws right now while I'm on deputation in North Carolina. And it saves us on some costs. But this talking about Moses' father-in-law. He took a burnt offering. He sacrificed for God. And Aaron came. This is Moses' brother and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, the father-in-law before God. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. In verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" Okay, that's evening. Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me. I judge between one another, and I make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." And he goes on to tell them of what men he should choose in verse 21. He says, "Provide able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." This is the first sign of a true systematic form of government here in our Bible. He says, "Place them over thousands and hundreds," and he goes, "fifties and tens." Do you realize that our founding fathers got our structure of government from Exodus chapter 18 right here? We go to federal government, we go down to the state government, and then, of course, we go down to our local city governments. That pattern came from Exodus chapter 18 right here. And he tells them certain men to choose out. And I have to say, you know, the people of government that we have today, some of them do fear God. Some of them are men of truth. Some of them hate covetousness, but the majority do not. And they need God. That's who they need. Turn with me in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. We have something in America called the balance of powers, right? We have the executive branch. We have the judicial branch. We have the legislative branch. All of that came based off of one Bible verse. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. Our three branches of government came from one Bible verse, Isaiah 33 and verse 22. And the reason why we say, let's put some checks and balances. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The reason why they did that was because they did not want America to fall underneath tyranny like they had fled from England before in King George III. That's our nation's government here in America. It's a very biblical form of government. It's a great place to live. It's a great law to abide by because much of it is based off the Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." If we make God our one true God, God says, "I'll bless that nation." You know, it's interesting. I was looking a little bit more and was reading about these things. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says, "And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony." Do you realize in context, that was when Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out and to be with some witnesses for him? He says, "You'll stand before the people of government to bring them a testimony of salvation." That's what Jesus told his disciples that they would do. We have neglected our people of government for a long time in America. There are many good groups that are up there on Capitol Hill. I guess I should say down there on Capitol Hill now. I'm in Delaware. And they're good groups. But to our knowledge, there's not a group there that is evangelizing them one-on-one, trying to win them to Christ. Alexis de Tocqueville, some of you may have heard of that name, is an 18th century French statesman. France sent him over here to America to see what made America great. They wanted to pattern their government, their nation, after America because America was prospering so much. And he said, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand her greatness." And then he made this famous statement that we all know. He said that if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. We've all heard that in our nation's history before. But in context, that's the statement he made before he made that famous statement. He said that when I went to the churches and I heard the preaching from the pulpit and heard those preachers on fire for God, preaching the Word of God, he said, then I realized what made America a great nation. And he went back and he told the French government that. I think that God has postponed judgment here in America because of the Christians. We discussed that last night, me and your pastor did. I believe God is postponing judgment on America because of the Christian people. Are we ripe for judgment? Oh yeah, we are. You'll see it on the video this morning. The last 50 or 60 years, we've just tried to eradicate God out of our culture altogether. And so I've been praying, not, Lord, bless my nation. Not just that, I hope God does bless our nation, but it's hard for a holy God to bless a sinful nation. So I've been praying, Lord, please turn our nation back to you. Please save our nation. And this brings me to the third thing we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's my last thing. It's about the gospel. I love that word gospel. It means good news. I am so thankful. I am so thankful that I am learning new things in my Christian walk with God, although I grew up in a preacher's home. I'm learning new things about the gospel and what I have in Christ when I became a Christian. I'm learning new things all the time in Bible study. It didn't just end when I accepted Christ as a little boy, but it is continuing on. We have so much in Christ, and I'm so thankful for that. But one of the things that God does tell us that we should do, and it's our responsibility, is to be a witness for Christ. Simply be a witness of what God's done for us. God changed my life, and I'm glad that He did that. And it was through the gospel. The Bible says in verse 3, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." What is that? We should pray evangelistically for all men, and that we should pray for kings and all that are in authority, so that for the people of government. We pray that God would save them. You see what I'm saying? That's what this passage says. And the Bible says this. We should pray that they would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes the people of government have a lot of power, of course. They have wealth. They have popularity, fame. Sometimes we have to bring them unto the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes you got to get people lost before you can get them saved. You say, what do you mean by that? I grew up in the Bible Belt in North Carolina where everybody goes to church, it seems. Everybody's saved. You knock on the door and say, hey, you know, are you guys going to church anywhere? And everybody goes to church in the South, I'm telling you. It's just, it's the traditional thing to do in the South. And we talked about our discussion as evangelism there in the South was we had to get people lost before we could get them saved. A lot of people didn't see their need. They were doing good things. They were going to church like mom and daddy taught them to do. And it's just a different thing. But we know that going to church alone doesn't save us. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. We're dead in our sins. William Penn said that bad lawmakers with bad hearts make bad laws. You're like, oh, that's common sense. Well, here's what he said too. Good lawmakers with good hearts make good laws. I told you earlier that our problem in America is a spiritual problem. People are spiritually dead in their sins. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But I'm so thankful that that verse does not end there. It says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can't just stop and say, all right, there's no hope, there's no way out, there's no escape. But there is. And Jesus Christ provided that by His sacrificial death, His burial and His resurrection. And because of Him being a living Savior, we can simply share that good news, the gospel, with people who are spiritually dead in their sins. Do we really believe John 3:16, "For God so loved the world"? That includes the people of government. And I was thinking of this, and we talked with some pastors about this. I said, pastors are so busy. Some of them got Christian schools even they're attending to outside the pastorate. They're busy. busy men. I thought, who has the time to reach the people of government? Many pastors do not. And so God put on our heart to specifically do that, but to also be involved in a local church. So though we would have the time, since I'm not pastoring a people, I would have the time to go there every day to try to really win them to Christ. You got to develop relationship, friendship, trust. It's rare that we knock on a door here, maybe in Delaware. It was very rare in North Carolina, I know, that you knock on a door and people accept Christ right there on the doorstep. Have you seen it before? I have seen it before, but that's not the norm. And I dare say it's probably not the norm here in your state either. I say that's not the norm in America. It's just not the norm. But you have to win them over. But God does call us to give the gospel. The Bible says in Psalm 11 and verse 3 that if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, in America, if our foundations are destroyed, our religious freedoms are taken away from us, it will be because we as Christians neglected 1 Timothy chapter 2. We did not reach our people of government with the gospel. We neglected that part, but also we did not pray. We get upset over some election that takes place. But did we vote? Did we go and vote for what's right? Are we praying? That's the thing that I really want to nail home to you is two things. Is are we praying for our people of government? And are we where God has planted us, giving the gospel faithfully? Those two things would make a difference in America. If churches would do those two things, pray and be a consistent gospel witness. If we would do those two things in our churches in America, America would not be where we are today. We would not be where we are today. But we've just simply neglected that responsibility. I was talking to I was out door knocking probably about a month ago now at a church in North Carolina. And I camped on doorstep and I found out that this man was a Calvinist. And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be a long conversation. And I truly believe that he knew the Lord. I believe he was a saved man. But he did not see his part in the Great Commission. And you know how selfish it is for someone who knows the truth, for someone who has the hope of good news, a message of love and hope, which is the gospel, for those of us who have that, to not be giving that on to somebody else. Such a sad thing. And I thought perhaps America's in the state that we're in because of somebody like that man's mentality. Well, I'm glad that I got it, but I'm not going to share it with anybody else. Our world, once you get out and about in it, I'm telling you, oh man, there's a lot of people out there that are just searching. They're hurting. We've got that message of hope and love, but how selfish of us to just keep it to ourselves. How shameful. And we have to remember that we have to stand before God one day. And we got to take that with us. And we try to be a consistent gospel witness everywhere we go. And we thank God for the people we've come in contact with. I was with my barber in North Carolina getting a haircut this past Thursday. And he's a believer. But he has lots of questions. And I have found myself every 2 or 3 weeks when I go to get a haircut and check up there, I have found myself discipling my barber. That's what I have found myself doing. He's got all these questions about God and things like that. He was raised in church. He got away from God. And he's got all these questions. Could God ever use him again? And God's given me a good open door there to just simply give him some things from God's Word to help him stand upon the Word of God again. You can't stand upon your own righteousness on the Word of God. And so we stand upon the Word of God, and we do our best, though, to disciple whenever we can, to witness whenever we can. And I hope that you guys do that as well. And I know that you got a good pastor here. He's leading you down that path, and I thank God for him. And I appreciate this opportunity from Pastor Knickerbocker. And we can answer any questions for you. I'll be at the back table there, and we'll try to do our best to do that. Let's pray.